How do you know? Thank you, John, for your ministry tonight. Turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, please. And I want to thank Alan for his ministry this morning, both from this platform and around the table, and for his leading of the meeting tonight. It's much appreciated. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're breaking in to the chapter at verse 25. And God's word records, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And with God's word open before us, let's just take a wee moment and ask for his help. Father, we thank thee for the challenge of the peace even that has just been sung. And Father, as we come now to consider the gospel message, we realize that these are weighty matters. And Father, we pray for a solemnity in this meeting. And Father, we pray for the listening ears, both in this building and online this evening. And we pray that men and women and young people would have ears to hear, and that they would listen to what the Word of God has to say tonight. Father, I ask for help as I preach this message in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic that the Lord Jesus is addressing here with his audience is that of counting the cost. The cost of discipleship. Look there at verse number 26 again. The Savior says some very remarkable words. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What on earth does that mean? Is the Lord actually asking us to hate our loved ones? Well, we know from other scriptures that he tells us, "Husbands, love your wives." We know that he tells the children to honor their father and mother, so that can't be what it means. What the Savior here is really saying is that our first priority should be God, and everything else takes second place. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," family, friends, finances, They all fall into place. Then he goes on in verse 27 and says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, these words were spoken before the Savior went to the cross, and his audience had no concept that he was going to go to the cross. And yet the cross was a very poignant thing in the Judeo-Greek or the Greco-Roman culture at that time. People feared the cross. It was an instrument that the Romans used to keep people in line. So people knew what it was to bear a cross. And here the Lord Jesus asks people who were going to follow him to bear a cross and follow him. The Savior then brings two illustrations which explain to us the importance of counting the cost before committing to discipleship. He says in verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" You see, if you're going to make the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord wants you to make an informed decision. He wants you to count the cost. Salvation is free. We don't have to pay for it. But it costs us something. And that's why many people reject it. There are many people in this land, perhaps you're one of them tonight, and you know that you need God's salvation. And so far to this point, you have rejected it because it's going to cost you too much. Perhaps you have a pet sin or a pet vice. And you know that you'd have to give it up to follow Christ. And the cost is too high. Perhaps you're addicted to making money. And you can't afford to close your business on the Lord's Day. You can't serve God and mammon. The cost is too great. There are even people worried that their commitment to Christ might bring the mocking taunts of others their way. And for that reason alone, they reject the Savior. Isn't that exactly what was the concern of the builder of the tower in this passage? Look again at verse 29 to 30. It says, "Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Didn't like the taunts. Didn't like the mocking. And for that reason, many reject the Lord Jesus. However, when we come to count the cost, and we should, and when we come to make this important decision, and you'll never make a more important decision, there is a little piece of data that you need to put into the equation that's vital. You see, all these considerations that we've mentioned already, and of course there are many more, they're all temporal. They're all temporary considerations. But when you're doing the math, when you're doing the arithmetic, make sure that you add in eternal consequences. What are the eternal consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? And that brings us to the second illustration in the passage. And it's to this picture that I want to turn our attention for the remainder of the meeting. In this second illustration, we see two kings. Look with me at verse 31 again. We have in this verse a king who is coming. And we have in this verse a king who is counting. Verse 31, or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. The verse ends there speaking of the king who is coming. But it begins with the king who is counting. And notice from the verse that the king who is coming is the stronger of the two. He has an army twice as big as the first king's. And as we unpick this little illustration tonight, I want to suggest to you that that king who is coming is none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the other king who's counting, well, that's you. And that's me. And perhaps you think tonight that's quite a promotion for you, but the reality is that God has made each and every one of us as sovereign, responsible beings. And we are responsible for how we respond to God, to His Word, and to the message of the gospel. I want you to notice that the two kings that we read about in verse 31 are at war with one another. And it's clear from the wording of the passage that it is the weaker king who's making war against the stronger king. Look at verse 31 again. Or what king, this is the weaker king, going to make war against another king. So it's the weaker king who's making war against the stronger king. And you see, this reminds me of a very grave truth. We as sinners are at war with God. You see, and this is the first thought of three this evening, there is an enmity between us and God. There is an enmity because of sin. Let me quote to you a couple of verses from Romans 8. It says there, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." You see, from these verses we learn that there's two types of people. There's spiritual people and there's carnal people. The spiritual person is described in these verses as having life and peace. This is someone who is no longer at war with God. This is the saved person. By contrast, we have the carnal person. That is the person who's still in their sin and still at war with God. That's what the word enmity means. The dictionary defines enmity as this: a state or feeling of active opposition or hostility. Now, perhaps you don't think tonight that that really categorizes you and your view on God. Perhaps you think tonight that you have a great deal of respect for God, and you would never think to consider yourself as His enemy. But I have to tell you tonight, that's not how God sees it. That is not how God sees it. As far as God is concerned, the whole of humanity, every man and woman, has rebelled against Him, and they are continually flouting His laws. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." When God put our first father in the Garden of Eden, he just gave him one rule. We read about it in Genesis 2:16-17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." However, we all know how the story went. And Adam rebelled against this one and only rule. And you know what he did on that day? He put a friendship in this world above God. Let me read again to you what James 4:4 says. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Adam had a companion in the garden, Eve. She ate the fruit first. She didn't know what she was doing. She was deceived. The enemy had come and played a trick on her, had confused her, and she had unwittingly disobeyed God's law. She was still a sinner, mind you, but it was unwitting. Adam knew what had happened. Eve came to him with the fruit in her hand. He knew that she had broken God's one and only rule. He knew the consequences of that meant death. And Adam made a deliberate choice to eat of that fruit. He put a friendship in this world before God. Is that not what the Lord Jesus said in verse 26 of Luke 14? "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Adam didn't give God first place here. He gave Eve first place. And he entered into rebellion against God. And in so doing, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And because we have been born into this world with that sin nature, we too have proven ourselves to be rebels, fighting against and disobeying the laws of God. But we're thinking about counting the cost now. We are at war with God. There is an enmity because of sin. But as we begin to count the cost now, we must realize this is a battle that we cannot win. We have made war against a stronger king. This is a battle we cannot win. In our illustration in Luke 14, we noted that the king who is making war against the king who is coming to put that protagonist's rebellion to an end, he was outnumbered. He was in a weaker position. It was a battle he could not win. Sinner friend in this meeting tonight, can I tell you that God is coming for you? The king who is coming for you. You know, there's a very real, literal sense that this reality will be played out in this world in end time events. The rebellion of humanity against God will see its culmination in the Battle of Armageddon, when all of the armies of this world will gather in Israel to make a final stand against the returning Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 records, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's going to happen someday. And sinner friend, you might not live to see that day. But it's going to happen. The king is coming. But whether you live to see that day or not, you'll stand before him one day as your judge. And the very next chapter of Revelation talks about it. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, God's recording all your rebellion. He's taking a note of it all. And when you stand up on that judgment day, the book will come out and all your rebellion will be laid before you. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you think for a minute? Do you think for a minute that this is a war that you can win? You're outnumbered tonight. You're outflanked tonight. You're out of ammunition tonight. There's only one course of action for you to take. Surrender and seek terms of peace. And that's exactly what our king who was counting does. Look at verse number 32 and look 14. It says, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Realizing his weak position, the king who is counting the cost makes the only rational decision he can. He sends his ambassadors to find out the terms for peace. And sinner friend in the meeting tonight, sinner friend listening online tonight, that's exactly what you need to do. You need to find out tonight, what are God's terms for peace? Because this is a war you can't win. And praise God tonight, you'll find that there is a reconciliation possible through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is required between two warring parties? Reconciliation. And the good news of the gospel message is very succinctly summed up in Colossians 1:20-21, where it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Paul here is writing to people who have repented of their sins, people who have trusted in Christ for salvation. And that's exactly what you need to do tonight, sinner friend. And Paul is talking to them here about a time in the past before they believed, when they were aliens, enemies in their minds by wicked works. And if you're in your sin tonight, that's exactly where you are. You're alienated from God. You're his enemy tonight because of your wicked works. But Paul goes on to describe now how they were reconciled, how this reconciliation has been made, how this peace has been made possible. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross? He went to the cross to make peace. He was the Prince of Peace. And he went to the cross to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. And he bore your sin, and he bore my sin in his body on that tree, and he made peace so that we can have that right relationship with God. That's God's terms for peace tonight. You need to come and repent of your sin and trust the work of Christ on the cross. Paul also spoke of this in Ephesians 2. Listen to what he said there. He said, "For he is our peace, the Lord Jesus, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." In verse 14, Paul spoke about walls of partition. We know all about walls of partition in this country, don't we? We know all about peace lines in this country that keep warring factions apart, that keep enemies from throwing bombs and petrol bombs and stones at one another's houses. Reconciliation is needed to solve those problems, and there's people who try to do that in this land, but that's what we need between us and God. There's a wall of separation. Verse 15, Paul refers to all the commandments of God that we've broken and that has caused this enmity between us and God. Did you realize that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment for your law-breaking so that you could have peace with God? In verse 16, Paul talks about us being reconciled to God. Please notice that it's us being reconciled to God, not God being reconciled to us. God's done nothing wrong. He hasn't wronged us, we've wronged him, and we need to be reconciled to him, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Can I ask you tonight, where are you? Where are you tonight in relation to this King who is coming? Are you still at war with him? Please realize tonight that this is a war you cannot win. Repent of your sin tonight and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, who bore your sins in his own body on the tree. In Luke 14:31, we read it there that the king who was counting had sent an ambassage seeking terms of peace. Do you know God in his mercy has actually flipped that? And he has sent his ambassador to you to tell you what his terms of peace are. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul said this, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." I am tonight an ambassador from God to bring you the message of the gospel, to bring you God's terms of peace. What are you going to do with it? May the Lord write his word.